On this Thanksgiving, Sunday before Thanksgiving, I thought it would be good for us to consider the testimony of the man Bill was speaking of, David, when he was able to say this: "Every day I will bless the Lord. Every day I will praise the Lord. Every day I will exalt the Lord." That's a commitment that he made to glorify God. That is a very, very strong testimony. To be able to say that every day and forever, I will praise the Lord. His testimony is given to us in Psalm 145, and we want to consider the truth of that message this morning. Let's read that Psalm 145. This is David's psalm of praise, and many have said that this is the highest tribute of praise ever given to God. Isn't that a great thing, that God would so move the heart of a person here on earth to be able to write truth like this about himself? Psalm 145, the psalm of David's praise. "I will extol you." Extol means to exalt, to honor, to praise, to thank, to glorify. "I will exalt you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. They shall utter the memory of your greatness and shall sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord upholds all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look expectantly to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, gracious in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desires of those who fear him. He will also hear their cry and save them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh shall bless his holy name forever and ever." What a commitment to say, "I will praise and bless the Lord every day." And we say, "David, every day, you had some very, very hard days. When Saul and his army were out to kill you, you had to retreat to a cave and live in a cave. Then your own son, Absalom, rises up in rebellion, gathers an army, and tries to take your kingdom. Your own sin has to be heavy. And yet you're saying, this is your commitment. This is your testimony. I will exalt you, my God, every day, and I'll bless your name forever." He said, "I will do it every day, not just Sunday, not just holidays, not just holy days, but every day." And this commitment has struck my heart to see how David could say this. Let's visit with him this morning. David, how could you say this? How could you put in writing this commitment, this testimony, because you're going to be held to it. How can you say that? Well, this psalm, this text, gives four answers to that question. How could David make such a commitment to praise the Lord? The first one we find in the first few verses, 1 to 6, where David speaks of God's greatness. He could make this commitment because he acknowledged God's greatness. And to acknowledge God's greatness means to believe in His greatness. And notice he uses a personal pronoun. He says, "I will exalt you and honor you, my God." Personal God, whom he loved fervently. And he speaks of the majesty and the splendor of God. He was able to make that commitment because he acknowledged God's greatness. He was caught up in the consideration of God's greatness through his creation. And what an awesome thing that is. Friday evening, I was driving home and going west and looking into the sunset. It was an overcast day. And there was one moment there where I was able to see the sun as one red ball, perfect circle. I thought, what an amazing thing that is. How very infrequent will you get to see that? That sun out there set perfectly so that we don't get scorched and we don't freeze to death, yet has streams of fire leaping out from it millions of miles, and yet once in a while we can see it as a perfect circle set there by the Lord. And you think then of all of God's creation and the orbits of the heavenly bodies that remain in order, and we say, how awesome is our Creator. And great is the Lord. David, we want to join you and say, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable because there are wonders we don't know about yet. Things we're going to keep learning about God here on earth and throughout eternity, but some things we do know through His Word. And may I suggest that if you would, even today and Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday, as we think of Thanksgiving, read Isaiah chapter 40 through chapter 55 every day. Just take the time to read those chapters, and you and I will be caught up with David in saying, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. What a God. A Lord God who needs no assistance from anyone, who has no boundary, He's immeasurable, and we learn about Him in His Word. David, you're right. Great is the Lord. He's greatly to be praised. He's greater than His creation. He's greater than all men. He's greater than all angels. He's greater than all nations. He is the one who determines everything. He is the one who controls the outcome of everything. And as we live here this morning, there's nothing by chance, nothing by random. All has God's purpose. Great is the Lord. David was able to say, I will praise the Lord every day because he acknowledged God's greatness. J.I. Packer has a comment about this. Let me just read briefly what he says. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down, from Psalm 95. The Christian instincts of trust and worship are stimulated very powerfully by knowledge of the greatness of God. But this is knowledge which Christians today largely lack. And that is one reason why our faith is so feeble and our worship so flabby. We are modern men, and though modern men cherish great thoughts of man, have as a rule small thoughts of God. When the man in the church, let alone the man on the street, uses the word God, The thought in his mind is rarely of divine majesty. A recent book was called Your God is Too Small. It was a timely title. We are poles apart from our evangelical forefathers at this point, even when we confess our faith in their words. When you start reading Luther or Edwards or Whitfield, though your doctrine may be theirs, you soon find yourself wondering whether you have any acquaintance at all with the mighty God whom they knew so intimately. Today, vast stress is laid on the thought that God is personal. But this truth is so stated as to leave the impression that God is a person of the same sort as we are, weak, inadequate, ineffective, a little pathetic. But this is not the God of the Bible. Our personal life is a finite thing. It is limited in every direction, space, time, knowledge, and power. But God is not so limited. He is the eternal, infinite, and almighty. He has us in his hands, but we never have him in ours. Like us, he is personal, but unlike us, he is great. And we need to agree with J.I. Packer to return to the consideration of the power and the majesty and the splendor and the greatness of God. Great is the Lord. Not only his consideration of creation and all these things, but his acts in history, what he's done. He said, one generation shall praise your works and your acts to another. And one great exercise is to think through the Bible, beginning in Genesis, and just think your way through the mighty acts of God. And begin there with Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. And begin to think your way through the flood and the way God took care of the Egyptians and parted the Red Sea, opened the Jordan River and took his people in there. And you come to the New Testament and the incarnation of the Son of God, the cross, the resurrection, the ascension, the reformation. And all that's happening today, the raising up of the United States of America. God is to be praised for his mighty acts in history. Great is the Lord. Probably one of the best illustrations that helps us to think of God and his doing is the potter and the clay. As the God is the potter, and the clay represents everything else. And the potter works the clay for his own glory. He's the God of creation. He's the God of salvation. And I agree with Dr. Packer that today we spend our time exalting men. And we speak of God's greatness. Let's join David and come to the commitment to bless and praise our God and be able during this season to say, the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. And notice he says that one generation shall praise your works to another. So we have a responsibility here in our life to pass on this greatness of the Lord, to inform our children of how really great our God is, to remind young people that God is great. And David said, I'm going to speak of this. I will declare your greatness. Let's not hesitate to speak and teach of God's greatness one to another and to people who follow us so that we can join David in this commitment. This psalm also tells us that David was able to make the commitment not only because he acknowledged God's greatness, but because he appreciated God's goodness. In verse 7, he says, they shall utter the memory of your great goodness and sing of your righteousness. In verse 14, he says, the Lord upholds all who fall, raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you. You give them their food in due season. You open your hand, satisfy the desire of every living thing. How good is our God! David appreciated God's goodness. And so many things are associated with the word goodness. It includes his mercy and compassion and loving kindness, his provision, the healing mercies when we are sick, the provisions of life itself. And this is our God, how generous he is. We can praise him because of His goodness. And you know what? God is so good that He can't be improved. Now, isn't that something to think? What would you try to think of that could make God any better or any gooder than He is? It's impossible. He is already perfect. He is already perfect in goodness. And I trust that as we think of this paragraph, that you and I will be rehearsing in our own life the goodness of God to us. And I can certainly do that. I visited a man yesterday who was with me in high school, whom we have known for several years. He's been in the hospital for a month with cancer. If he gets out of the hospital, he'll probably never walk again. I was just thinking back over our life and my life and how good God has been to me. That one of my associates wound up in prison. Another partner was shot to death in a Santa Monica bar room. How good God has been to me. His provision, His goodness is overwhelming. I thank Him this morning. I join you, David, in appreciating God's goodness. I want to praise you every day. Thirdly, he could make this commitment because he respected God's glory. He speaks about the glory of the Lord and the glory of His kingdom. In verse 10, all your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. What a great thing it is to have respect for our God and for His glory. His kingdom is everlasting. It is in contrast to the kingdom of men, to the kingdoms of this world, to the kingdom of Satan, which is darkness. And glory refers to radiance and illumination. And the glory of God is in the brightness of His being, which we could not presently stand with these physical eyes. We cannot yet look at God in His being. We'll have to be changed because His brightness would be blinding to us. And David respected the perfection and the holiness of God that gives Him such a glory. And the glory of His being means that we should praise God for His attributes. Now, another good exercise biblically is start back in Genesis and begin to review the attributes of God. And just bow in prayer and say, thank you, Lord, for being the Almighty God of Abraham, Isaac, and Joseph, and David, and all these people, and think through God's being the God of all power, the God who knows everything, the God who is present with us, the God who is unchanging, and rehearse that in your mind, and praise the Lord. And it'll be a very helpful thing to do that, and we will come also to respect His glory. Now, the fourth thing that enabled David to make this commitment of praise and testimony to the Lord every day and forever is that he trusted in God's grace. In verse 17, we learn that the Lord is righteous in all His ways, gracious in all His works. The Lord is near to all who call upon Him, to call upon Him in truth. David trusted in God's grace. He could not rely on his own merit, on anything that he had ever done for his own salvation. From a human viewpoint, although he's a king, he's a shepherd, he's a musician, his life is a failure. He failed at some strategic moments in life. He can only look to God's grace. He trusted in God's grace. And grace includes God's favor. He still had God's favor. God's favor rested upon him by grace. It includes the inheritance of the riches of God's grace forever, the inheritance of eternal life, the gift of salvation. The Lord is gracious in all His ways and all His works. And David knew that all this is undeserved. And he was unworthy. And he had not earned it. And as we read through the Psalms, he was able to say, I deserve your wrath. And I hope that you and I this morning will have a fresh realization of the grace of God and be thankful as we sit here in church to say, I'm not condemned. I'm no longer condemned. I am no longer under condemnation. I am no longer under the wrath of Almighty God and never will be again. It's gone because of God's grace. I do not face an eternity in hell because of God's grace. David was able to say, Lord, I will praise you every day and forever because he trusted God's grace. And just think of the great thought included in salvation is the one thought of forgiveness. The grace of forgiveness. And to be here this morning, and to have the sense that we are forgiven of all of our sin has to cause us to erupt in gratitude and praise. Forgiven all of your sin, all the past and all the present and all the future sin. And it's only because of the grace of God. And I am convinced that many Christians live under the pile of guilt, which disturbs the life and freedom of God's people. And because we still sin, we think that somehow we have to earn that forgiveness back. And so we try all kinds of things. We try religious rituals. We try prayer. And we wind up in disaster and despair because none of it works. It's only by the grace of God through the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ that we are accepted and forgiven and have his salvation. David made this commitment because he acknowledged God's greatness, because he appreciated God's goodness, because he respected God's glory, and because he trusted in God's grace. And if that's true in a life, then this is the response. Lord, I will exalt you. I will praise you. I will bless you every day, forever and ever. There will be a heart so full of gratitude that life will be motivated to obey and to serve and to praise the Lord. And that's what we want for our lives today. How then can we apply this? Through these same things. Don't try to pump up self-discipline. And don't try to say, I'm going to talk myself into praising God more. It won't work. It won't last. Now, I could at this moment be very manipulating. And I could make you feel very guilty because you don't praise the Lord. And I could, by persuasion, get you to raise your hand or come forward or do something to make a commitment to say, I'm going to praise God. That's easy to do. Been done many times. It won't work. You make that commitment, you'll last one day. Let me suggest this. If God is speaking to your heart this morning and you want to make the commitment to glorify him, and that's what David is saying. Lord, I have one thing going in my life. I will glorify you. That's the commitment. If you want that, then you give attention to acknowledging God's greatness. You learn all you can about the Lord God Almighty and his attributes. You begin to rehearse his goodness and come to appreciate his goodness. You think about his kingdom and have respect for his kingdom. And you trust in his grace and you will erupt in praise and thanks and giving glory to God. It can't be stopped. No preacher, no missionary, no teacher will have to tell you to do it. You can't stop it. Now, when we begin to do this, there are great benefits. Not only does our life give glory to God in praise and thanksgiving, but there is a realization of our resource. And we all get in trouble and we have bad days and low days and we're hurting and we need help. And we always immediately think of ourselves and what we could do about it. Now, going through the exercise of what we have here in Psalm 145 about God's greatness and His goodness and His glory and His grace just gives us a fresh realization of our resource. We have to say, why am I wallowing in this trouble when I have my Almighty God who is with me? And by reviewing His attributes and His acts, there's a fresh realization of God's power. There will be a release of tension. And if you're in tension and conflict this morning, if you will begin to praise and thank the Lord according to Psalm 145, you will be helped. There will be strength for trials. There will be deliverance from depression. There will be release from guilt. And you and I need to join David in this commitment in trouble and doubt and fear and sin and failure. And don't wait till you think you're on top of life. Don't think that you have to get it all together and then you enter in with David. No, do it now. And these benefits will come. There will be a sense of awe, of reverence, of respect. Praising and thanking God is transforming. It does something for us. Now let me suggest as application a priority of thanks. If we want to enter into a season of thanksgiving and properly worship and honor God, then we must first of all be sure that we give thanks to the Lord. Thank Him, praise Him, address Him as my God and King, and praise Him. Our second area of priority is to those who are nearest to us. And many times when we think of evangelism or doing something for the Lord, we begin to think far off or out there or other people. No, if we're serious about giving thanks and praise to God during this season, then begin with those who are nearest to you. If you are a husband, you thank and praise your wife. If you are a wife, you thank and praise your husband first. And if you are living with people as roommates or whatever, thank them first. Go to them, family. Be reasonable about it. Don't overlook them. One of the hardest things that can ever happen is when we find that those who are closest and dearest to us overlook us to go to other people. And we need to do that. As we give thanks to the Lord, it gives us freedom to thank each other. Just recently, I talked to a man and a wife, and they're having very, very serious marital problems. And the wife had said something to him, and he took it as an accusation and became very defensive and very angry. And in talking to her, I could see that she meant it as a genuine concern, not an accusation. And so as I talked to him, I just said to him, why don't you just thank your wife for her concern? Don't be defensive. Don't be angry at her. Just say thanks. She cares. She's showing concern for you, and you need to thank her. And we need to thank those who are nearest to us. A next item of priority would be to thank those whom we have neglected. And maybe Thursday, Thanksgiving Day, as a reminder to think through those things and people in our life, maybe we have neglected. And you could write a letter or make a phone call or do something about that and pick up on that and see what a great healing of relationships comes just by saying thank you. Another area of priority would be to express thanks to those who need it. And we can do that as we live and work with people. We can sense those who are hurting and those who just may need a word of encouragement to go and say, thank you. Appreciate your friendship. Appreciate you. I'm with you. Thank you for your life. And what a great, great blessing that will be. A word of warning is that we must not wait too late. Do not put off saying thanks. Do not put off being thankful. And we tend to do that, and then the opportunity is gone, and we live with guilt. So we need to pick up on being thankful with David. Thinking through the scripture and the hundreds of times we are exhorted to praise and thank God, there is also the record of the tragedy of a thankless heart. And you read Romans 1 this afternoon, and you will find that these people slipped into a degraded life, into all kinds of crime and immorality. And it says it began with a thankless heart. They fail to thank God, and life goes downhill. And a thankless person is a miserable person. And it isn't a happy and good life at all. God help us today to join David and to be able to say, I will praise the Lord every day by reviewing His greatness and His glory and His goodness and His grace. Now, last Wednesday in our elders' meeting, we were looking at a passage of Scripture from Habakkuk, where Habakkuk had written, though the fig tree isn't blossoming and the olive tree isn't producing, and there are no herds in the field and there are no flocks in the stalls and everything is wrong, yet the testimony is, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. And I commented to the men that it's been my experience that we do not know how to praise and honor and exalt our God. And that in the times I have given a simple exercise to people, God's people, to praise Him for 5 minutes, they can't do it. I want to challenge you this morning, not from a legalistic viewpoint, and I don't care if it's 5 minutes or 10 or whatever. You just see if you can praise God for 5 minutes. And begin to do this every day. David said, I will. Every day and forever, I will praise your holy name.